We're going to pick up. This is, to be honest, is kind of a to-be-continued type of sermon from last week. If you were here last week, we just didn't get as far as I had planned to get. And when I say we, I mean me, because it's not your fault that we didn't get that far, so I'm sorry about that. But we're going to continue to kind of dig in and understand that there's great value in working slowly through the Scripture. So if you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, if you don't have your Bible with you, in front of you in the pew is a pew Bible. We've replaced those the last couple weeks here, and so the pew Bible versions match up with the version I preach from, so you can kind of follow along word for word. It's page 1178. I'll mention this again. If you don't own a Bible, take that pew Bible. It's yours. It's a gift to you, because we honestly believe there's no better gift that you could ever be given than the truth of who Christ is revealed in the Word of God. And so we would love for you to take that. If you ever want to talk to somebody about it, call me, and we'll have some coffee, and we can work through what all of these things mean. And so as you're getting there and following along with me, I simply want to read beginning in verse 21, knowing that last week we covered verse 21 and verse 22, and this week we're going to focus in on verse 23 and what that means, and maybe also, and important in this, is focusing on what it doesn't mean, all right? So, in verse 21, Paul continues to write and says, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he," Jesus, "has now reconciled you in his," Jesus' "fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him," that's God the Father, "holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed," this is where we're going to focus today, "if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let's pray, and then we'll have a talk. Lord, we are grateful for this morning. We're grateful that though we were alienated from you, engaged in hostile and evil deeds, that you reconciled us to you, that you present us holy and blameless beyond reproach. Our prayers this morning that we would grasp such truths in a way that would help us continue in the faith, that would help us continue to love and trust you, to continue to grow in you, and to continue to be reconcilers of the gospel message because you have reconciled us. Lord, let it be what we're about, that we would be ministers of your truth of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were with us a couple weeks ago, the last few weeks, we've talked through in this verses starting with 15 all the way through the verses that we're encouraging you to memorize and learn, that Jesus was God. In fact, what we've said is the central theme to the book of Colossians is that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus is the answer to your questions, the ultimate question being, what is this life about? What is the purpose of this life? What is the value of this life? That Paul's going to turn and say the answer to this is Jesus, which implies some things that it's not. It means that it's not Rome, which at that time was what everyone had kind of built some level of trust in. Rome was this vast empire who had done things the way no empire before it had done things. They were building roads, and they were bringing peace and law and order to places that simply had none. And so there was a great and tremendous deal of looking to Rome as perhaps this is the answer to all of society's questions. Maybe this is an answer to all of our shortcomings. And we're still here, and Rome's not. So you know that indeed was not the answer, this Roman Empire that people had trusted in. Well, Paul's also going to say it's not syncretism. It's not you plus a little bit of Jesus, plus a little bit of this, plus a little bit of that, and take out some of this so that you can create a religion that makes it what you want it to be. Well, it's also going to imply one other thing. It's going to imply that if Jesus is the answer, get this, you are not the answer. Right? Now, some of you have trouble believing that you indeed are not the answer, but we're just going to begin with that. It's not you. The doctor said that maybe I should take this Sunday off because I might be on painkillers and I'd be a little more honest than normal. And I said, you guys could handle it, right? So you are not the answer. That means that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work, you being religious will not be the answer. And so what we covered last week was that the truth that Paul lays out in Scripture is that you, outside of Christ, before Christ, were formerly alienated from God. And not only alienated from Him, but hostile to Him and engaged in evil deeds. And so what He did was He reconciled you to Him through His death on the cross, and in doing that, presented you holy and blameless and righteous to God. And that is something that you couldn't do. That is a presentation that you could not make outside of Christ. I remember not too long ago, I had an interaction with a guy who I think is a Christian man and a good man, and we were talking, and he was walking through kind of some of his philosophies on life, and he grabbed a Bible, and he looked at me, and he said, "This is it." And I tended to agree with that, and I smiled. I said, "Yeah." He said, "This is the rule book of life." And I smiled, and I said, "I think there's a lot of rules in this book, but if we ultimately see this as the rule book of life, we run this danger of feeling like what Paul is warning us not to feel like, that you might be the answer, that the answer might be about you following the rules." And so what we're going to really kind of dig into today is what Paul's going to reiterate and say to us in this text is that the answer to what is your purpose, the answer to how do I bring myself into harmony with God is not you, it's Jesus. Because the Bible, God's word, is primarily not about rules that you follow, but rather laying out rules that you couldn't follow, right? That you were alienated from God, that you were hostile, that you were alienated from Him and engaged in evil deeds, that you could not do what was needed to be done. And so God sent Jesus to come to die for you and I, to reconcile us back to Him, that ultimately Jesus is the answer, you're not. And then he's going to go on and he's going to remind us over and over and over again that this gospel message is rooted in hope. And this hope is not earthly hope, but is eternal hope. And so we said week in and week out that nothing on this earth could help us realize our hope because it doesn't exist on this earth. And so it's another worldly hope. It's not this world. And then we have also said that nothing on this earth could crush our hope. Nothing on this earth could leave us in such despair that we're without hope because it's not this world of hope. This week, that was tested for me. I had surgery on Wednesday to move. I had like a nerve in my elbow. It's not that important that they moved from one side to the next. So, you know, if you want to hit my funny bone now, you don't hit here, you hit here and whatever. But so the night before surgery, Josiah, our now two-year-old, was throwing up everywhere, except for on me, because I was like, I got to be away from this because I got to have surgery. How convenient, right? Like, sorry, Whitney, you clean that up, and good luck. I'm going to go to bed and get ready for surgery in the morning. And it was okay. I thought this kind of worked out well for my own benefit and good until Wednesday evening when I'm laying on the couch post-surgery, and Whitney is now doing what Josiah was doing the day before, and a couple hours after that, Clara and Lydia are doing what Josiah, it was like a war zone in my house, just vomit everywhere, and me trying to hide from that, and thinking, I'm trying to recover, I'm trying to take care of my kids, I'm trying to sort of be a father, I think she purposely got the flu so she didn't have to take care of me in my pathetic state, you know, we'll talk about that later, marital counseling type of deal, but in this, I remember thinking, what is going on? And then thinking about what we're going to preach this morning, which is our hope is not in this world. And so it doesn't matter how bad your circumstances turn, that Christ has not left you without hope, because circumstances could get a whole lot worse than that, and our hope would still be an eternal and heavenly hope for the one who has reconciled us away from our alienation, away from our hostility towards God, away from our evil deeds, and into a blameless relationship, a righteous relationship with the Father. Because when he sees you, if you know Christ, he sees his Son as the answer, not you as lacking the answer. Amen? All right, so let's get into what it looks like today. Because the third thing we said over and over and over again is that in the midst of these truths, there's this false teaching that tends to permeate. In fact, the reason Paul writes this letter to begin with is because this false teaching has infiltrated the church in Colossae and is teaching them things that they shouldn't want to hear. And so in verse 23, he's going to address this false teaching. And what's going to happen is over the next 2,000 years, this verse is going to get misinterpreted more than it's going to get correctly interpreted. And it's going to allow for us to kind of lead back to and miss this very first point, central theme to all of the book of Colossians, which is the theme that you and I need to know in our lives, which is Jesus is the answer and you're not. And so what's going to happen is people are going to read verse 23 that says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and in which I, Paul, was made a minister, and say that you need to do some things right to maintain your salvation in Christ, and if you don't, you're going to lose it. And that's false. So let me show you why I think that. Let me show you what Paul's teaching, and I'll just lay out kind of what our plans are for this morning. We're hopefully going to go a little bit shorter and then move into the Lord's Supper. But in this, I want to begin with some doctrinal truths and what that means, and then I want to finish with some just practical applications for what does that look like in our lives. And here's what I want to preface that with and challenge you to do. Most believers, most people who have been a Christian for some time, tend to kind of lean one way or another off-center when we begin to talk about doctrinal truth. Some of you are very mind-oriented, and your excitement begins to build in doctrinal truth. In fact, you would love to simply know and know and know and know more of this truth, this richness of truth in the Bible. And so you love to study, and you love to have the answers, and you love to be a part of Bible studies. And the tendency is, the danger of such a great lean is that you start to lose your grace, and you start to lose your love for people, and you start to replace it with a love for facts. And you start to replace it for a love of knowledge. And you start to kind of get out of practicing what you preach and just getting better at justifying what you preach. Amen? And so there's this tendency for those of us who are very mind-oriented first, and I'm gonna tell you that's where I fall, is to want to know the answers, but we sometimes fail to live out the answers. All right, and then there's another kind of segment of you that tend to want to sort of wash through doctrine and sort of kind of take that light and easy and not really spend so much time on it and really invest your time in loving people and caring for people. And you say things like, well, the church isn't supposed to be about teaching, 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 teaching. It's supposed to be about going, 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 and loving. The problem with that is what we tend to see is a lot of times you start loving people in ways that aren't actually loving them, because what you're doing is endorsing them to do things that are false or wrong. What you're revealing to them isn't indeed the truth of the gospel, because you don't know the truth of the gospel because you've never invested any time in doctrine. And so some of you have this tendency to lean all towards doctrine being valuable but don't really put it into play. And others of you have this tendency to lean to let's just do but not really study. And what I want to challenge you today is to kind of search in your own soul, assess where you're at with that. Is you're leaning more to want to know the truths so that you can kind of bash people over the head with it? Or is your lean more to want to kind of subvert any conversation about the truth so you can keep a peace about it? And then to consider as we look at this verse and we understand what it implies from a doctrinal standpoint, that you treasure that. But when we look and understand what it means from a missional standpoint, from a practical standpoint, that you treasure that. That we would become believers who are more complete in Christ. That we're not only looking to know him in our head, and that we're not only looking to know him with our hands, but that all of us seeks Jesus as the answer. All right, you with me? You here? So here's what I want to do. I want to begin with this concept, this phrase here. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and understand what that means doctrinally. So here's the temptation. The temptation is to say, well, what Paul's saying is you need to continue to do things, continue to maintain your relationship with Christ in order to be saved. And if you don't do those things, and if you don't maintain that relationship, well, you're not saved anymore. The problem with that is first and foremost the Bible. All right, so the whole rest of the Bible is going to tell you this isn't true. In fact, Paul himself is going to talk about it in the book of Romans. And so at the end of Romans chapter 8, one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, Paul is going to simply ask a rhetorical question and then answer it. The question is this: what then can separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we will be putting to death all day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. So Paul's going to ask, what can separate us from this love of Christ? If you have been reconciled to Christ, if you have the love of Christ, what could keep you from that? Could peril or sword or nakedness or tribulation or trial? Is something there able to separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul's going to answer this question by going, no, it's impossible. It's impossible to separate us from Christ because nothing, not height nor depth, not death nor life, not any created thing could pull us away from his love. Jesus himself is going to say it in John chapter 10 when he's talking about us being saved, being held in him. He's going to say that you are his sheep. In verse 27, that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one, get this, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What Jesus is going to say is once you are belonging to him, once you have been reconciled to him, no one is going to come and take you away from that. Nothing is going to separate you from that love, is what Paul says. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus says the reason for this in John 6:44 is no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So here's how Jesus is going to explain this truth. And doctrinally, we call this truth the perseverance of the saints. It means that when you have come to know Christ, you will persevere in Christ. You are saved and sealed. That when you are reconciled to Christ, it is a lasting thing. And so when Paul says, if indeed we continue in the faith, he's not saying that you have been reconciled and you could walk yourself out of that faith. And the reason that Jesus says this is true is because, we go back to what we said at the very beginning, you didn't earn your way into it. You can't gain it, which means you can't maintain it. Are you with me? You can't gain it, so you can't maintain it. Jesus says in John 6 that no one is going to come to him unless the Father draws him. Go back to what we talked about last week in verse 21 and 22. You were alienated from him. You and I, we were engaged in evil deeds. We were hostile towards him. And what the Bible doesn't say is once you fixed that, he reconciled you. Amen? And yet so many times in churches, what we've taught is that if you want to come to know Christ, you got to clean up your life first. If you want to come to be a part of what Jesus offers, you got to get all of these things straightened out first. That's not what Paul says. That's not what the Bible says. Because what the Bible is teaching is that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were alienated from God, while you were hostile towards God, while you are still engaged in evil deeds, while we were walking away from Christ, he died for us. Not once you had fixed it, not once you had turned around, not once you had learned to do things right. And so oftentimes what we get mistaken into thinking is we've went out and we've lived our own ways and we've lived this sinful life and we believe that if we want to get things right, we got to go to work and we got to start fixing things. And once we get them fixed, well, then we can get back into the church. Then we can see Christ start to move and transform our lives. And the reality is that what Paul's saying is that's not how it works, because if that's how it works, it's on you. And it's not you who made yourself righteous. It's Christ who did that. He was the one who presented you holy and blameless and righteous before him. In fact, in his letter to the Galatians, Paul's going to say that if you could obtain your righteousness and the things that you did, it would nullify God's grace. It would cancel out what God was able to do because you could do it on your own. Christ, he says, Christ would have died needlessly. And so if you can't gain it, what Paul's going to continue to say is you can't maintain it. Continuing in the faith, when he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, this is what he means. It's not on you. It's on the Holy Spirit working in you. Here's what that means practically. Your baptism didn't save you. Your confirmation class didn't save you. Your list of good works doesn't save you. In fact, let's get a little more into it. Your sinner's prayer does not save you. Christ saved you. God alone saves you by bringing you back to him. And some of you who don't know that yet, you need to stop trying. You need to give up and press into the Holy Spirit. Stop trying to see you as the answer. Stop trying to do these good works. Stop trying to be religious. Stop to have all of these things as what is ultimately going to be the saving, valuable purpose in your life, and recognize that Christ is the answer, that Jesus is the one who saves you, that Jesus is the one that draws you in and holds you in his hand. No one will snatch you out, and nothing can separate you from it. So what does that mean in practice? What does it do if we go, okay, our continued faith, this steadfast faith, is not sealed in our power. We don't rely on grace to get to Christ and rely on our works to stay in him, but rather we press into grace over and over and over again. How do we do it? What does this look like in our lives? And so let me say two things about it. First, it comes from growing in love for Jesus. It comes from pressing in, from growing in our love for Christ. And from that love blooms a whole bunch of good deeds, a whole bunch of steadfastness, a whole bunch of continued hope in the gospel. It works like this. If you're married, you understand this. There is nothing in my passion for obedience that makes me want to help when my entire family is vomiting all over the place and only sometimes in the places where it's contained, right? Nothing in me goes, I know that my religious strict obedience to this is I should clean this up, and if I clean it up, it'll help me love Whitney and love the kids more. In fact, it'd probably do quite the opposite, right? If you have to clean up after somebody puking all over the place, I'm trying not to embarrass you too much, but you were like the best shooter out of, the kids were more like everywhere, you know, right? So, maybe I was trying to embarrass you, come on now. So, nothing in us, though, would create a desire where we might go, if I just clean this up, I will develop a greater love and affection for Whitney and for my kids. By scrubbing up the chicken noodle soup the second time around, I'm just trying to gross you out now, right? I'm building this affection. That's not how it works. Never before have we done these obligatory, terrible things as a way to develop love. But here's what does happen. When we love someone, we engage in things we wouldn't naturally engage in. When we love someone, our actions are transformed. I'm willing to love and care for and take care of our kids in the midst of their sickness. Why? Because I love them. And so from that love spreads outward good works. Never have from my good works in terrible situations sprung forth renewed love, right? Are you with me? This is how our relationship to Christ is meant to look. This is what it looks like to when we say continuing in the faith, steadfast. It means that you look to, you seek out falling in love with Jesus, loving Christ more, and from that love, out of gratitude, flows out a life that honors Christ. And if we try to do it the other way around, what you end up is doing what we just talked about at the very beginning, finding yourself as the answer and Christ as not. Earning our way in, thinking if we just do it more, maybe he'll be pleased with us. It's oftentimes what we do when we're seeking love, not when we're giving love. Amen? And so what does it look like to continue in the faith? Well, it looks like pressing in, loving Christ. And then let me give you one more thing. This is how Paul finishes the verse. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul says that this reconciliation in Christ, this love in Christ, makes him into a minister of the hope of the gospel. It's not just Paul. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is going to say it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And listen to this. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to continue in the faith? It means that when you recognize the reconciliation that came from Christ, when you recognize that you were formerly alienated, that you were formerly hostile, that you were formerly engaged in evil deeds, and that while that was happening, Jesus came and died to reconcile you, to bring you back to him, it gives you a ministry of reconciliation. It means that you, knowing this truth, knowing that Jesus is the answer, are meant to go and take that to everyone else who's engaged in evil deeds, to everyone who's hostile to God, to everyone who is alienated from him, that now Christ has made you and I ministers of reconciliation. And a couple verses later, he's going to say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's the purpose of the Christian life? It's to know that Jesus is the answer, and then to go proclaim it, to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. That's how you continue in the faith. Lord, I pray this morning, I pray for the many of us in here who know you, who rejoice in knowing you, who need to continue to fall in love with you, who need to press into you and allow it to push us outward, out of our comfort zone, out of our regular routine, and to become ministers of reconciliation. That we would be seeing and valuing you so much that it pushes us into a ministry of the gospel going forth. Lord, and there's others of us who simply need to know you, who need to come to faith in you, in the hope of the gospel. They need to give up and stop believing that they're the answer, that they can do something about it that's going to make them right before you. And they need to let you draw them in. So I pray that your Spirit is working in a way this morning that you would draw people to you for the sake of your glory, that we would know you or grow in you, that you would help us continue in the faith, steadfast and firmly established, not drawing away from the hope of the gospel, Lord. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now, one of the ways we remind ourselves of this continued faith is we take the Lord's Supper. And so the Bible commands us in the words of Christ that we would do this in remembrance of him, that we would remember that it was him who reconciled us through his broken body and his shed blood, that he died for us. And so the Bible says, Paul relaying it to the church in Corinth in Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But then he gives a warning, one that we just talked about earlier today, that this would not become some religious ritual, that this isn't a qualification ceremony, that this isn't something you do to be made right with God, but something you do in recognition of the God who already made you righteous. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must first examine himself, and in doing so is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. What Paul is saying is if you judge this as a way to eat some cracker and drink some juice in order to make you right before God, you've eaten and drank judgment unto yourselves, because you're viewing yourself as the answer and not Christ. And so what we do in this time is we examine ourselves so that we might rejoice together in remembering the Savior who, through his death, through his broken body, and through his shed blood, reconciled us to him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a minute in just silence and go to the Lord in prayer in a time to examine ourselves. And then I'm going to come up and I'm going to ask the men to come up with me, and we're going to serve a cracker and we're going to serve some juice, and then we're going to take it together as a way for us to remember the work of Christ. All right? So I'm going to ask you just to go to the Lord in prayer now to examine yourself. Lord, I pray that we would continue in the faith. That over the next few minutes, we would continue this examination, this remembrance of your worth and your value. That we don't earn it, Lord, but that you've freely given it to us while we were yet sinners. That we rejoice in you who reconcile us, to make us ministers of reconciliation, Lord. I pray that the next few minutes would be a time of remembrance and rejoicing in that. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our men to come forward and our music team to come up. What we're going to do is we're going to pass out a cracker. We're going to pass out some juice while the band plays. And we're going to ask you to continue in that time to reflect on the work of Christ. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe there's some things you need to get right in your life. Or maybe you just need to simply rejoice in the work of the one who reconciled you back to him.